you know, my brother and I write a letter called Letter of Encouragement, and it's sent a few places around the world. And I got a letter from a man in Nigeria asking if we could send him some Bibles, some used Bibles and tracts, and other books that might be of interest. So if any of you have some Bibles sitting around at home and you're coming out this evening, or any tracts that you feel would be good, it's an English-speaking nation, Nigeria, we'd appreciate it if you'd bring them along, and we'll mail them to him. We'd like to mail off a box in the next few days, and I'm just mentioning and mentioned our chapel, and since we're here, we'll mention it to you. I found that I had about 11 Bibles a while back and sent them, and now I've got four more. So the 11 was to someone else who also requested it from over there. So if you have any, look through. You may have some good used Bibles, and maybe some here at the chapel you don't use anymore. They appreciate any Bible at all. So Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign, through righteousness, unto eternal life, by Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a well-known passage, of course, and I'm sure that anyone could come up with the title that we have for our message this morning. The title is By One Man Death, By One Man Life. We read that, didn't we? As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And then we read further on that life came by the Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to read in the first books, the first chapters of the first book of the Bible, in Genesis, we would see when the Lord created the heavens and the earth, it says that he put life into man, he put life into the animals, it says he made man of the dust of the earth, and he breathed into him life. And really, God made this world to be a world of life. And yet, death is perhaps the thing that's most feared by all of us in this world. It's probably the most real thing of all. Although God came to bring life, death came into this world. And you remember, it was not long after God created Adam and Eve that Satan beguiled Eve. You remember that Satan spoke to Eve and he told her that she should try of the fruit of the tree of life. And you remember what Eve said? She said that God had forbidden them. They could have everything else, but they were not to take of that tree. And that God had said if they took of the tree, they would surely die. And you remember that Satan said, now that's not true. You're not going to surely die if you take of the tree. And he convinced Eve of that. And he said, if you take of the tree, you'll be just like God. And Eve, in pride, wanted to be like God, no doubt. And so she did not take God at his word. She took Satan's word and she ate of the tree. And it wasn't very long after that that two sorrowful parents stood beside the grave of their son Abel after he'd been killed by his brother Cain. Death came into the world as a result. And we know even before that, death came because God, we're told, clothed Adam and Eve with skins of animals, and you would have to take their life to get the skins of the animals. And it pictures the fact that because sin came into the world, and death by sin, so death of the sacrifice had to come into the world that you and I might be blessed. And really, basically, that's the gospel story, isn't it? By one man death, by one man life. We understand that sin came into the world by Adam and death by sin. That's what the passage teaches. And it says, so death is passed upon all men. And the apostle here writing to the Romans would have us realize that we're all sinners. We're not all sinners generally. If you ask people, do you believe that all are sinners? They say yes, they believe they're all are sinners. But they often don't really believe that they're a sinner. But the apostle is trying to teach us in this passage in Romans the fact that we're not all just sinners generally, but we're all sinners individually. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and every one of us are individually sinners. And you know, that's very important to salvation. It's something that is not preached enough today, I'm sure. Looking over what I have to say myself, I realize it's not preached enough, the fact that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, individually. And we have to accept that fact individually. We cannot be blessed with God apart from the realization that we need to be blessed. We have to realize that we are a sinner before we can ever be blessed. You remember God said that we're saved not of the will of man, not of blood, first of all, which means we're not saved because of our family relationship, the family we're born into. It says we're not saved because of the will of man. We're not saved because man decides we're going to be saved. We're not saved of the flesh. We're not saved because I decide I'm going to be saved. But we're saved because of God. And we have to realize that we're a sinner, that we're separated from God. We have to have a relationship with God, and sin separates us from God, so sin has to be dealt with. And remember, it's not because that we have sinned in this life, although that's true. It's not because we've sinned that separates us from God. It's not because we've sinned individually, but it's because we're sinners by nature. And that reality goes back to when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, we're taught here in the Word of God, in reality, you and I sinned. It is what is known as the federal consequences. If you actually read verse 12, it says, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The word have should really be left out. It should say, and death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. You see, if you leave the word have in there, you're intimating that the man or the woman who's separated from God, who's under the sentence of death, is under the sentence of death really because of their guilt, or as someone has said, because of their sinnership. In other words, it's saying that you and I are sinners dependent upon our acts. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that I'm a sinner not because I sin, but because that's my nature. And I got that nature from Adam. And when Adam sinned, in reality I sinned at that moment. That became my nature, even though I hadn't been born into the world at that time. And death, as a result of that, passed upon all men with its sorrow. How many of us in this room, perhaps most of us in this room, other than maybe some of the younger ones, have at some time in our life stood beside the grave of a dear departed loved one? We've stood beside the grave as the coffin was lowered into the grave, and we realized the terrific sorrow of sin. We realized the awfulness of sin. We realized that what God says, that sin came into the world, and as a result of it, death. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And God would have us understand that from the Word here. We know that Adam and Eve, they realized the awfulness of sin. When, as we've told you already, they stood beside the grave of Abel. I'm sure that they realized in a very real way that was a result of their sin. You know, in the Word of God, we read over and over in the Old Testament how that Jared lived for 630 years, I think it was, and he died. And then he had a son named Enoch. And Enoch lived, 60 years, and he begat Methuselah. And he lived after he begat Methuselah, I think it was 360 years, and he was not, for God took him. And then it says, and Methuselah lived 949 years, and he died. And it goes on, it says, he lived, and he died. He lived, and he died. Why? And this passage tells us that death came because of sin. Now, we don't know what it would have been had Adam and Eve not sinned. We don't know what it would have been, but the Scripture indicates that there would have been eternal life. You and I are going to enter eternal life with God in a coming day as a result of the life which he brought into the world, and he brought that life initially into the world. But man, because of his own will of heart, sinned. And the Scripture says that all have sinned. No, it says in this passage that all sinned. And then the second part of the gospel story, it says, as death was by one, so the federal consequences of Adam caused death, so life is by one, by the federal consequences of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the federal consequences is. This may be an illustration that would explain it. Suppose right now we're having a little problem with Iran over there. Suppose that right now the President of the United States, Ronald Reagan, declared war with Iran. That means that you'd be at war with Iran, and you'd be at war with Iran, and you'd be at war with Iran. And you'd say, well, I'm not interested in being at war with Iran. I don't want to go fight. You may go off somewhere if you're younger, so they didn't call you. It wouldn't make any difference. The minute the president declares war, every person in the United States that's a citizen of the United States is at war with Iran, whether you like it or not, because the president acts for you. And when Adam sinned, he acted for you. And in reality, you acted just the same, because he had the right as the first man to act for you. And when Christ died at Calvary's cross, he acted for you. He made it possible for you and I to be saved. Unfortunately, in the case of the first Adam, we had no choice whatsoever. When Adam acted, we had no choice in the matter. We automatically sinned. We didn't have any choice. But in the second matter, we do have a choice. Although Christ made it possible for all men to be saved, the only ones that will be saved are those that believe. If you're here today and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never said, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved, and Lord, save me, meaning it from your heart, not with the mind, but with the heart. For we're told that with the mouth confession is made, and with a heart man believes. And if you've never done that, you may believe that it's true that Christ died. You may believe that it's true that men and women are sinners. You may believe it's true that you can be saved. But until you've accepted it for yourself, you never will be saved. And there's nothing that you can do. Just as there's nothing that I can do to prevent me from being a sinner. That happened back when Adam sinned. There's nothing that I can do to make myself a Christian. That happened at Calvary's cross. The work was all complete. And all I have to do is accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The work was done at Calvary's cross. It's all complete. Christ cried, it is finished, it is perfected. And you and I have simply to believe it. I want to talk for a few minutes about some other things in this passage. I want to talk about these two men. I think it's important to us. It's especially important to you if you're here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ today to realize the truth of the sin that is all of ours and of Christ's great work. Years ago, I had a salesman who worked for me, and he did not believe in God, so he said. I'm not convinced that people don't believe in God. I think of Voltaire. Voltaire said he didn't believe in God. But you remember when Voltaire was dying, he said, oh God, save me, oh God. And then he said, but there is no God. He said, oh Christ, save me, but there is no Christ. You see, he tried to convince himself of that fact. And this friend of mine, he said, he worked for me, actually. I was a manager in the insurance business at the time, and he was one of my agents. And we were visiting one time, and he said, well, God's kind of like Santa Claus. I didn't quite understand that. But he explained it this way. He said, you see, people, there is no real Santa Claus, but people like to have a Santa Claus. It gives them an excuse for giving the gifts, and it's kind of nice to be able to say that you're almost Santa Claus gave you that. And it's kind of nice to have this jolly fellow who goes around, and all it is it's a figment of the mind. It's something that people make up, they design to help them get through life. And he said that's the way it is with God. And I thought about that, you see, and I think that the problem was, and I tried to tell Jim that the problem was that he sees himself, or at least he tries to see himself, as good enough. You see, if he feels that he's good enough to handle the situation, he doesn't need a God. That's really what he was saying, isn't it? He was saying, I don't need a God. You may need a God because you can't handle the situation, so you need a God, but I can handle it, so I don't need a God. And that's what that verse was applying to that I just gave you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. It's not something that you do or I do. God is real, and our sin is real. And we need to realize that. In our text, we have these two men then. We have Adam, and we have Christ. There were two acts. There was the trespass of Adam. He trespassed against God. God had given him every blessing, but he said, just of that one thing, you can't take of it. And then the righteous act of Christ when he died on the cross. And there were two results from this. First of all, there was, in the case of Adam, there was condemnation, there was guilt, and there was death. Let me read to you these verses. Verse 15. For not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many one be dead. Verse 16, and not as it was by that one that sinned, so was the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. And then verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And then finally in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. And then in the case of Christ, you get justification and life and kingship. Verse 17, first of all, says, if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with him. So we get to be kings with the Lord Jesus Christ, heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. Justification. God sees us as though we'd never sinned at all. You and I are never going to be judged for our sins because Christ was judged at Calvary's cross. As I so often say, you and I are set free not only because of the mercy of God, but because of the justice of God. Christ paid the debt at Calvary's cross. He suffered in our place at Calvary. We're not going free, and the debt never been paid. The debt has been paid. And that's what it's saying, and we're not going to be judged. It's just like in the United States. If you're indicted for murder, and they take you to court, and they find you innocent because of the circumstances, you can't be tried again. They call that double jeopardy. You can't be tried again for the same crime. And you and I can never be tried because Christ was tried for us. And he paid the price. And then finally in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You and I have been made righteous. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. God sees us as righteous. Now, that's hard to understand, but when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, God sees you as if you never had sinned at all. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to realize that God sees us as perfectly righteous? We know in our own hearts we're not righteous while we're here in this world because we have that whole nature, but God sees us as righteous because God sees us as we're going to be in that coming day with Christ in glory. When all this old nature is going to be forever put away. And then we see the two positions of man. We're condemned slaves of death by Adam. You see, man lives in the fear of death. You remember the psalmist, he took courage about his knowledge of God. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He didn't say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. This world is the valley of death. Everyone in this world is going to die if Christ be not come. People die in this world. But he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for the psalmist realized that because of the work of Christ, which had not happened then, but because of his relationship with God in the light of the work that was going to be, death becomes to you and I just a shadow. A shadow has no substance. Death has no substance for you and I. For the Christian who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the Bible never speaks of it as death. It speaks of it as sleeping. The body goes to sleep. The soul is absent from the body, present with the Lord. For those who never put their trust in Christ, they're going to die throughout the endless ages of eternity. They're going to ever die. They're going to really know what it means, death. For what is death really? It's separation from loved ones. And in hell, you're going to be separated from everyone. You may be in a crowd, but you're going to be separated. There isn't going to be any big parties like all the jokes make. You're going to be separated. You're going to live only unto yourself, and you're going to be separated from God. No one to pray to. No one to call to for blessing in that day. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22 says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We can say with two dear old saints of God, one said in a letter to a friend in the last week of his life, he said, I'm still in the land of the living. And then he scratched it out and he said, scratch that. He said, I'm still in the land of the dying, but I hope soon to be in the land of the living. You see, you and I are going to a world that's dying. This world is going to pass away. But by putting our trust in Christ, we can go to a living place. We can go to the place where Christ lives, where life came from. For he is life. And the other dear saint said, death is not the end, it's only a beginning. Death is not the master of the house, he's only the porter at the king's lodge, appointed to open the gate and usher in the king's guests into the realm of eternal day. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Someone has often said when we speak of one who has departed, we said, well, they died a natural death. But you know, when you think about it, death is the most unnatural thing that there is. We say they died a natural death, but you and I should never forget, as we pointed out to you at the beginning, that God is a living God and he takes delight in placing in this world life and joy and peace. He brought life into this world. And in the light of that, in the abundance of that, death is the most unnatural thing that there is. But because of Adam, death came into this world, and now because of the second Adam, life came in. I want you to notice, speaking of the two men, he uses the word one a number of times. The word is used 12 times just in our portion that we read from the 12th to the end of the chapter. It says one man 3 times. It says the one 3 times. The fact that the one is used so many times, I think, points out, as we said, that Romans 5 is not speaking of our sin or the fact that we're sinners, but it's by our own sinful acts. But I think he wants to make it clear that we become guilty because of our personal sin. We agree that the Bible teaches that we're sinners by nature. Let me point that out again through an illustration I probably have used here, my favorite illustration about pointing out the fact that we're sinners by nature, and that's the story of the worm and the apple. You know, when we see an apple with a wormhole in it, at least when I was young, I never wanted to eat that apple without cutting it open, because they tell me there's nothing worse than finding a worm in an apple unless you find a half a worm, and you're not just sure where the other half is. But anyway, I always leave that. And then some years ago, my wife and I lived on the west coast of the United States, and they grow a lot of apples out there in the states of Oregon and Washington, particularly Washington. And a man was telling me there that when the worm goes into the apple, it goes in the blossom. And when the apple grows, the worm grows. And the worm is full grown, the apple is full grown, and then it eats its way out of the apple. So if you see a wormhole, you never have to worry. You only have to worry if you don't see a wormhole. Now, I hope that won't keep you from eating apples. But at any rate, that seems to be the fact. And it's such a beautiful picture of the fact that you and I are sinners because that's our nature. As we so often say, a dog doesn't bark to become a dog. A dog barks because he is a dog. That's his nature. And you and I sin because we're sinners. That's our nature. And although that's true, Paul tells us that in Ephesians, that by nature we're the children of wrath. David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. But Romans 5 is not speaking of a nature of sin gotten by us from Adam, but of our being made guilty by his act. Romans 5 is pointing out the fact that you and I became sinners the moment he acted. We became sinners. We were so connected to Adam, the first Adam, that we did not have to wait to be born or to have a sinful nature. But when our representative acted, we acted. Verse 19 plainly says, through the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And death passed upon all men. Years ago, a preacher was preaching, and he was preaching on the truth of God's word that says that if you don't put your trust in Christ as your personal Savior here, you're going to lost eternity. If you do, you're going to heaven. And it so often is true when you're preaching in the open air. There was a heckler in the crowd, and the heckler said, well, I don't believe what you preach. And the preacher said, well, what don't you believe? And he said, well, I'll tell you what I do believe. He said, I believe that death ends it all. And the preacher said, well, then you and I have no problem, because I believe that death ends it all. And the man said, well, I didn't think that's what you were preaching. You mean you believe that death ends it all? And the preacher said, yes. He said, death ends all of your opportunity to do wrong. Death ends all of your joy. Death ends all your projects. Death ends all of your ambitions. Death ends all your friendships. Death ends all the gospel you're ever going to hear. Death ends it all for you. And you're going into outer darkness. And he says, as for myself, death ends all my wanderings, all my sorrows, all my perplexities, all my disappointments, all my trials, all my aches and pains. Death ends all. And then I'm going to go to be with my Savior. And that's the way it is, isn't it? And then I thought that there are two words, that are used five times. Three times in the verses that we read and two other times that I'd like to spend the last few minutes in talking about from our passage. First of all, in verse 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I'd like to talk about those two words, much more. You see, we've been spending time here telling you about the fact of death and so forth in our portion. But now I want to talk a little bit about the grace of God, as mentioned in our verses. In verse 10, it's speaking of the future. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. The verse is saying that God has done the harder part. God has given his Son to die. He said, much more than being justified by his blood. God, the passage is saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly judged for our sins at Calvary by God. When he died on the cross, when his blood was shed at the cross, he paid the price of all of our sins. And you and I have been made free, as we've said, by his love and his mercy, and also because of his justice, because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary's cross. And he's saying, now listen, surely, if I was willing to give my Son to die at Calvary's cross for you, to make it possible that you could be saved, surely that's harder than keeping you. If I could save you from your sins, from a lost eternity, which you so rightly deserve, because you sinned way back when Adam sinned, if I saved you from that, surely I'm going to keep you. He said, if I did the easier part, surely I'll do the harder part. And you know, this verse has always been a blessing to me, and I've quoted it a number of times to friends of mine who don't believe in eternal security, and I've never understood why, when they read this verse, they do not believe in eternal security. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. It's saying if he saved me now, he's going to keep me for eternity. You know, isn't it awful to think that if my wife on the way home, if her and I were on the way home and I said something unkind to her, which would be a sin against God, and all of a sudden we're in an accident and I'm lost for eternity after having sought to walk with him for 45 years? God is saying, that's never going to happen. He's saying, I've done the harder part. I've saved you. And much more, I'm going to do the easier part by my grace. I'm going to keep you for now and for eternity. We should never forget what God and Christ have done for us. And then again in the 10th verse, the thought is that God has done the harder part again. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God came and blessed you and I when we were enemies. When our hearts were to enmity against God, that's when he came and blessed us. And if he's done that harder part, surely we're going to see him do the easier part. We're saved by his life, it says in the last part of that verse. And that looks forward to the day of judgment. It speaks of that in John chapter 5 and verse 24 when it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment or condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You and I are never going to be even judged for our sins. You know, that's a wonderful thought. You see, if I were to be found guilty of some kind of a crime and brought before the judge, the judge might say to me, okay, let's hear the testimony. I give my testimony. My attorney speaks for me. The witnesses speak. And the judge says, not guilty. Well, I've been set free. I was found not guilty. Maybe I deserve to be not guilty. But it doesn't make any difference. I still was judged. But you and I are never even going to be judged for our sins. Because Christ was judged for the sins. Not only did he pay the price, but he was judged for them. And God is never going to call us into requirement for those sins. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought? You and I are never going to be coming to judgment. And why are we never going to come into judgment? Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I'll tell you a well-known illustration that I think so beautifully illustrates what Christ has done for us. Years ago in the mountains of North Carolina, a teacher took over in one of these little one-room schoolhouses to be the school teacher. And the last three teachers prior had not made it through a year, because the school went all the way from the first grade through the 12th grade, and because it was a farming country and a poor farming country, oftentimes the boys or girls would have to go work on the farm, and sometimes they were 19 or 20 before they graduated. And there happened to be in this school one fellow that was about 19 years of age, and he was a big bully, and he had all the rest of them following him. And they gave the teacher such a hard time that they wasn't able to stay. But this teacher decided that he would try and make a go of it, knowing these facts. And so the first day of school, he said, now, if we're going to be able to learn anything in the school, we're going to have some rules. And he said, since you're going to have to abide by the rules, I think it's only fair that you make the rules. He said, you tell me what rules you want, and I'll write them down. And one said, no stealing. And another one said, no cheating. And another one said, no lying. And another one, and they went down the room, and they started making all these rules, and he wrote them all on the board. He said, now that's a good set of rules. He said, but you know, if we're going to have rules, we have to have a punishment if you break the rules. And what do you think the punishment ought to be? And he wrote the punishment alongside each one. And the worst ones, like stealing and lying and cheating, they were to get four whips with the teacher's stick. Well, that was fine, and things seemed to go along well until one day, Big Tom, this big bully's lunch was missing. And when they went to find out what had happened, they found out that little Billy in the third grade had stolen the lunch. He admitted it. And the teacher asked him about it, and he said, well, I saw that big lunch that Big Tom had, and I was so hungry, I haven't had anything to eat for a couple days. And he told him about his home situation. And he said, you know, I was only going to eat a half a sandwich, but it was so good. And I was so hungry, I ate it all. And the teacher said, well, Billy, you know the rules. He said, if things are going to work, we have to abide by the rules. He said, take off your shirt. He took off his shirt, and here was this little skinny body. The teacher took up the stick to place it on his back, and Big Tom got up, and he said, teacher, is there any rule that somebody else can't take the beating for him? And the teacher said, no, that's not a rule. And Tom came up, and he took the beating. And as he took the last hit from the stick broke. And the little boy, Billy, came up, and he put his arms around him. And he said, oh, Tom, you did it for me. You did it for me. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He did it for us. And if he was willing to die at Calvary's cross, much more will we be saved by his life. I think the apostle catches a thought when he says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I want you to note that we were reconciled. We were the enemies. We were the ones who needed to be reconciled. He always loved us. He did not need to be reconciled to us. We needed to be reconciled to him. And having done that, shall he not carry out the easier part of keeping us by his life? And then in the 15th verse, and not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto all. And so we see that the one offense brought universal condemnation. It put the whole race under judgment. It's as though the judge holds up the charge, death to all. And then the other hand goes up, life. For all who will believe. The free gift of life. The Christian is now in the enviable position of being justified from all things. You know, it's not easy when you and I look about in the world and see these graveyards all full of ones who've died. It takes faith. You have to trust by faith. You have to put your trust in God. If you're here outside of Christ, you have to reach out with the hand of faith and realize that God's blessing is for you. But when you and I accept it by faith, that's what it says. For by faith, when we accept him, you see, we become triumphant over death. And then again in the 17th verse, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Again, death reigned because of the one offense, and grace reigns through righteousness. It says the free gift, verse 16 says the free gift of many offenses unto justification. Verse 17 says we receive the abundance of grace. You know, you and I often sing, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And in this verse, the writer speaks of two kingdoms. He says, by the trespass or the offense of one, death reigns. And then he says, by the free gift, the grace, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Jesus Christ. The trespass of one, death reigned, and death has reigned as a king. You have but to go anywhere in the world. There's graveyards everywhere. Death has reigned down through these years. And the gift of righteousness, you and I shall reign as kings in life. Now we reign with him, as it were. And in that coming day, we're going to reign forever and ever, we're told in Revelation 22. We've already begun to reign because we're in Christ. We're told in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that we dwell in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We have all the blessings in the heavenlies in him. We're going to share one day with Christ in glory. There's a great deal more that could be said about that, but what the apostle is trying to encourage each of us to do is to so live in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing him to have his way in our life, that ones knowing us will be able to say he or she reigned in life through Jesus Christ. Having things under our dominion. Isn't it nice to go through life and to be able, no matter what the trials or the tribulations or the problems that come into your life, you're able to handle those problems. Why? Because you're reigning in life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not have everything you want in this world, but you'll have things under control. You have a peace and a joy and a satisfaction. And then in verse 20 it says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness into eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." The law entered that man might discover his guiltiness. You see, there was always sin. There was always sin in this world. From Adam on down, there was always sin in this world. But until the law, men were not particularly aware of it. I don't know if you all ever watch television, but I was watching a commercial the other night, one of the ones that kind of irritates me. And this woman was at a party, a very attractive woman, and somebody said to this woman, "You need to clean your teeth, or false teeth. You know, they don't look good." Well, I don't know, somehow that kind of irritates me that they'd say that. But anyway, they said that to the woman. She said, "Well, I just finished soaking them in such and such." And they said, "Oh, you got to brush them with so and so, you see, if you want them really white." And then she does that, and she shows you how much whiter they were than they were before. Well, really, that's what it's speaking about here. You see, sin was always there, but until the law came, man really had nothing on which to gauge it, you see. And she always thought her teeth were clean until they showed her how much better it could be. Well, really, that's what this verse is saying, that until sin came in, the law came in. It says the law came alongside 2,500 years after time began in the case of Israel. And as a result, Israel could see God's standard. And it says where sin had reigned, now grace might reign as king, reminding us of the fact that neither our sins nor our sinful nature has anything to do with our condemnation, but Adam's act alone. The law gave no power to keep the law. It only pointed out the fact that they were sinful. But where sin abounded, it said, grace did much more abound. Or as some have suggested, it should read, it superabounded. Where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Grace did completely overflow. And as sin reigned like a tyrant through the long centuries before the cross, now grace is on the throne. And the one who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to know the grace of God, is going to know eternal salvation, is going to know the blessing of God here to reign in life with him, and one day to see him face to face. May that be the desire of every heart in this room, and you and I that know him, may we enter into the joy of that again as we remember that death came by sin, but life, by Adam, but life came by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of looking into thy word. We thank thee for the wondrous truths that are found in thy word. We thank thee that thou hast graciously made them so simple for us to understand. And yet, our God, how very needful we are of the Spirit to interpret for our individual needs. And so we would lay hold on the truth that thou hast sent the Comforter into this world, and we would ask our God and Father that thou would, by thy Spirit today, move in this room. Comfort hearts, encourage hearts, strengthen hearts, guide hearts. And we pray, our God and Father, for those that are here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou would give them no peace or no joy until they turn to him whom to know is life eternal. We ask our God and Father that thou would bless everyone in this room. Thou knowest the needs of every heart. Thou knowest the financial and the physical and the spiritual needs. Thou knowest the needs of children and grandchildren and loved ones. And we ask our God that thou would give guidance and comfort and encouragement today. Now we ask that thou would part us with thy blessing. Give us traveling mercies on the road. We pray, our God, that thou would bless those that are sick, those that are aged, those that are infirm, those that are traveling on the highway, those that are cold in heart particularly. We commend them into thy care. Now we ask thy blessing in our country and our president as well, as we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.